Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Thanks to each of you for being with us this evening. I join with others who have already said tonight, it feels really good to be back in the Lord's house for this Sunday night prayer fellowship. You know, this service actually has been at times held on Wednesday nights and then moved to Sunday nights. And as long as Deborah and I have been at Central Assembly, we've been involved in this group. And it's quite a fraternity. It really is. It's quite a sense of commonality as we come together to pray together and lift the needs of one another and those that aren't here before the Lord in prayer. So thank you for being faithful to do that. We're going to pray a bit more tonight before we go. But first, we want to look into the Lord's Word for a few moments. I love Bible stories. It comes as a result of being indoctrinated for years and years in my life through what we used to call Sunday school. And I'm 70 years old right now, and I can remember, I believe, every Sunday school teacher I had. I kind of went through an exercise today of naming the names of Buck Mitchell and of Viola Lucas and of Nettie Atkins and Sister Pyland and all these different people that at one stage or another in my early life, they just breathed the Word of God into my heart. And as a result of that, I have still to this very day an incredible passion and love for Bible stories, and especially for the Old Testament Bible stories, because I believe every one of them, somewhere within, you can mine a New Testament truth that will stand us good right here in 2018. And I think it would be honest of me to say that sometimes I grieve for the fact that not everyone has had that privilege. Not everyone has had the opportunity to have that indoctrination into the stories of the Bible. I also had 40 years in Africa where everything is based on stories. Africans are great storytellers. They tell their narrative history in story form and can just hold one generation to another generation to another generation, hold them in rapt attention as they unveil their national or their tribal history through stories. I believe that the Bible stories are pivotal for us, and there's one that I would like to share with you a little bit about tonight. I don't know how many of you at any time in your spiritual walk, or even right now perhaps, you have just reached a point in your life where you really feel beat up. You feel like that life has just thrown things at you that you didn't deserve. They come too fast and too furious. We just got back from a wonderful two-week 50th anniversary vacation that was 150% perfect, only to discover that that big storm in Branson came to Delaware Avenue in the north and knocked out two television sets and a modem, and we don't know what else, and we've been dealing with that, and then all of a sudden, the brand new washer decides it's not going to work anymore, and we're just kind of on pins and needles waiting to see what's going to happen next. Deborah really feels beat up right now, especially when she had to make her way to the laundromat yesterday to do laundry. That's trivial, I suppose, but you know what I'm saying. There are those moments in our life, whether it's things of this nature or things far more severe and far more pressing, that just leave us feeling absolutely beat up by life itself. And we come to a point where we have to make a decision. It's that decisive moment that I want to mine from the story that I want to tell you about this evening. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, and only two little verses, verse 11 and verse 12, of a much longer narrative. And I call this the story of David's band of brothers, what we commonly refer to as his mighty warriors, and one of them in particular, a man by the name of Shammah. I love to tell this story. I love to reflect on what this story has to say to me, and I trust that someone in this room tonight needs the story of Shammah and his great courage. These two verses, let's just read them together from the NIV version. Very simple, very short, talking about David's mighty men of valor one by one, and we come to this particular individual. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agee, the Hararite, when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from before them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Well, when I was a kid, I had to depend on Buck Mitchell or Vernon Fiffin or my Uncle Jim or whoever my teacher was. I had to depend on them for all the details of these stories. Since then, I've had the opportunity to recognize that sometimes these stories are greatly enhanced by what we call the backstory. The things about that story that really aren't said. You watch a sitcom on TV and there's a lot of backstory information. You just make these assumptions that Lucy and Desi are happy because the story never tells you that they are. You just make the assumption that they never fuss and fight with one another because it never happens during the program. Those things are called the backstory. And we learn more about these biblical stories if we can research and study a bit and uncover the backstory or just plain background. Well, part of the backstory to this story of Shammah and his great victory has to be the topic of those Philistines. It seems like, especially it did to a little fourth and fifth grade boy, that those Philistines were everywhere, and they were just like mosquitoes buzzing around the faces of the Israelites, wouldn't leave them alone, would never let them have a moment's peace. Well, in fact, you go all the way back to the days of Abraham and Isaac in the book of Genesis, and you discover there that those guys, they interacted with the Philistines. They knew about the Philistines in the land of Canaan, but it was really during the story of the Exodus when we find the Lord promising the people of Israel that He would include in their land the territory currently occupied by none other than those Philistines. Well, that promise that God made to Israel essentially meant that some kind of conflict would have to be engaged in to root out the Philistines so that the Israelites could move in and occupy the land of God's promise. Well, then go all the way up to the days of Joshua, when Joshua was an old man, in fact, and he mentions in his conversations, he mentions the land of the Philistines as one of those lands that had not been totally occupied, that had not been completely conquered, and it remained that the people of that land remained to be defeated by Israel. Well, because of that, and because the Philistines were not completely removed, there you get the seeds for this ongoing, perpetual conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites. I mean, to a little boy's heart, it seemed to me that every other Sunday, those pesky Philistines were asked those wonderful heroes of the Jewish faith that we admired so greatly, they just would not leave them alone. Well, actually, the Old Testament does indeed tell us about and recount seven major battles between the people of Israel and the Philistines. So they really were major obstacles in the path of the Jewish people doing the will of God. I must tell you, however, that we need to recognize that we're talking about far more than just invading barbarians. We're talking about far more than just barbaric opposition to God's plan to give his people the promised land. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just an ethnic issue. For you see, the people of devotion to the Lord God Jehovah, the one true God, represented one specific worldview. And if there was a diametrically opposed worldview, it would be the worldview of the Philistines. They had three different gods that they worshiped. They were godless in reality, idolaters by nature. So the Philistines represented an absolutely opposite worldview than what Israel represented. I wonder if you and I today, in this day and time in which we live, do you ever really just get astonished because there are forces around us and out there that reject almost everything we believe as the rudiments of our faith. And in reality, if we think about it long enough, they are pushing and promoting and wanting to enforce a worldview that is diametrically opposed to everything we call a Christian worldview as well. Not unsimilar to the opposition that Israel felt from these invading Philistines. A second part of the backstory of this story has to be this topic of the band of brothers, or David's mighty men. We might call them his Green Berets or his elite forces. David, King David, was nothing without those mighty men supporting him. He could do very little without that band of brothers, totally committed, totally devoted to him and his purposes. He was their leader, but a leader is nothing without faithful followers. Now, these men that we call his mighty warriors, they did not necessarily start out as outstanding, mighty specimens. Many were from among that group of distressed and indebted and discontent people who followed David after the Cave of Adullam experience back in the last chapter 22 of this same book. These men came to David at a time when things could not be any worse for him. He was at his lowest ebb. He himself was considered to be a rebel and an outlaw, and yet they became faithful, committed followers of his to him in that moment and throughout the remainder of their lives. These mighty men, they're called mighty men because they were mighty in courage, they were mighty in faith, and they were mightily anointed by the power of God to do what they did in furthering the cause of King David. As you read about their exploits, you'll discover that they were men of great courage, they were not afraid of risk, and they were not afraid of sacrifice. They would even offer their lives on the altar of their king. This story also includes that part about David being thirsty one day, and just off of the cuff of the moment, David made the comment, "Boy, I'd like to have a Pepsi Cola made with really pure cane sugar instead of some kind of syrupy stuff. They just don't taste like they used to taste." Well, what he actually said was, "I'd like to have a drink from a particular well." And three of those guys said, "Let's go get it for him." And so these mighty men of valor wanted to do nothing less than please their king, full of courage, full of faith, and mightily anointed with the power of God to fulfill their service for King David. What was the reason for all of that? They loved David the king, and they were fully committed to him and his kingdom. And as such, these mighty men, they do give us a lesson, and I can remember those Sunday school teachers bringing this home to us, so real. They give us a lesson of what our proper relationship with our king ought to look like, what our devotion to our king ought to resemble, what commitment you and I should have to the one that we are called to serve as well. Then we get right down to the heart of the story, and that would be what I call the incident. Doesn't that sound TV exciting, the incident. Well, the Philistines are at it again, and we're not told a great deal about this occasion, except we are told that it takes place in a field of lentils. What I want to tell you is that was not a coincidental naming of the location. I do not believe at all that the Philistines gathering together in a field of lentils to confront Israel, I don't believe that was coincidental or indifferent at all. But I believe it was a strategic one. Lentils being a staple food crop, absolutely essential for the survival of Israel. Lentils do not grow spontaneously. They are cultivated. They are planted and grown as a crop. And by the way, if you don't know what a lentil is, go down here to Commercial Street to the Lebanese restaurant and order a dish of lentil soup. If you don't want to go there, go to one of the great Indian restaurants in the city and order a cup of dal, and you'll get these luscious, delicious dishes made out of the same kind of lentils that we're talking about right here. They were a staple food product for Israel. They're cultivated. In fact, lentils are one of the oldest cultivated crops in the entire world, known all over the Middle East, known all over Europe, known all over Asia and elsewhere, even here in the United States. Lentils, where the Philistines decided to focus their battle, lentils like chickpeas and all different kinds of beans and peas are called a pulse crop. P-U-L-S-E, a pulse crop. That means it's a crop that's raised for the ultimate dry seed when the plant is mature. You're eating a pinto bean, you're actually eating a dried seed. You're eating a purple hull pea, you're actually eating a dried seed. You're eating a chickpea, you're eating a dried seed. And the same thing with lentils. They're raised for those dry seeds, which are very, very useful in creating all sorts of really thick, tasty pulses or porridges. They're known for making their own thickening agent and making a really luscious, thick stew. It's very likely that that porridge that was so tasty that Esau was willing to sell his birthright for, very likely that that was lentil stew. Not expensive as a commodity, but basic and very essential. And therein lies the Philistine strategy. Interrupt the food supply. Israel not only needed the lentils, they also needed what we would today call seed corn. They needed to set aside some of that crop to plant next year so they could continue the provision of lentils for their population. And so the Philistines, in my view, were very strategic in attacking the source of food commodities for the very survival of Israel. And that's what prompted Shammah to take the very significant action that he did. He looked around him, if you would, and it's difficult for me not to be as expressive as my teachers were, because they really had to impress little four-year-old boys. I know that you are much more sophisticated than that, and I don't need to try to impress you this morning. But Shammah looked around him, and there had been a company over here on this side, and there had been a company over here on this side, and there had been two generals behind him shouting orders, and all of a sudden Shammah looks around and this company's gone and that company's gone, and the generals are on their horses going in the opposite direction. And as he looks around, he realized there's nobody there, him and the Philistine army bearing right down on him. But Shammah made a decision, and the decision was he planted his feet and decided, I'm taking my stand right here. I'm going to buck the trend. I'm not going to do like everybody else does. It was a question of resolve in this mighty man of valor and courage. It was a resolve to say, this field of lentils, it belongs to us. It may not be the finest in the world, It may not be the biggest in the world, but it is ours, and I'm not going to walk away from it and leave it for the enemy to conquer. He had resolve, and the message that I want to leave with you tonight is when we feel extremely beat up and we feel like the enemy is overcoming us like a flood and we're just about to fall out, we're just about to give in, what we need is a little bit of Holy Ghost anointed resolve and courage to say, this is my field, this is my possession, and I'm not going to walk away and surrender it for the Philistines. And you can put any definition on that that you would like to put on it. Sometimes resolve can be very vocal. Sometimes resolve can be very violent. Sometimes resolve and courage just mean standing still and refusing to run. In the last couple of days, just coincidentally, I have had the opportunity to see a particular YouTube clip that really caught my attention because the starring individual in this is a huge elephant. And anything like that captures my attention after being in Africa. And this was filmed in South Africa. And if you can get the picture, back at the back door, there is this huge elephant with his ears just doing this. And anybody that knows elephants, it's time to pray, get stammering lips or something when an elephant is coming at you doing this. And there's this guy standing there refusing to move. And I watched this YouTube video as that elephant just came charging right at him. And honestly, I was prepared for the YouTube to go blank because I thought, this guy, he's going to meet Jesus. I hope he's ready because it's all over. And I sat and watched that video, that YouTube, no manipulation, just pure footage. And that guy stood his ground, and that elephant got within about 12 feet of him and came to a dead stop. And the man just stood there. He didn't move. He didn't get out of the way. The elephant decides to flap his ears again, and the man spoke to him and says, now, you don't say now to an elephant, Pastor. Now. And the elephant decided, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And he takes off again with both ears flopping and that trunk waving in the air. And he gets within 6 feet of that guy. That's the most courageous or stupid guy I've ever heard of in my life. He never moved an inch. And that elephant looked at him, and I believe he began to wonder what his real purpose in life was. And I watched as that elephant turned around and walked off into the bush. All the guy had to do was stand his ground. I recognize how difficult it is when elephants are charging at us to stand our ground. But sometimes, if we are sensitive to the Lord, what we need in our personal situation or our communal situation, meaning our church or our society or our family, is we need the resolve and the courage to stand our ground and refuse to give up what is ours. Keep in mind here that what was at stake here was the saving of Israel's nutritional asset. It would be comparable to a rumor that Russia was flying drones across the Nebraska wheat fields and poisoning the wheat so we could not use it. That would be equivalent to what was happening here for Israel as their lentils were being destroyed. No, it wasn't a question of their price or potential profit, but it was rather a question of proprietorship. Shammah was saying by his actions, this is our crop, the result of our labor. It's on our land, and I'm not backing off to give it up to an invasion. The potential threat was even more drastic, as I've already said, of losing the seed corn for years to come. You see, in that day, Israel's invaders had names and faces. They were called Philistines. We know one of them by name, the giant Goliath. Our Philistines come from an entirely different realm. Ephesians 6 and 12 informs us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us more. Be alert. and be of sober mind. Your enemy, his name is the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And in face of that reality and the transition from fleshly enemies to spiritual ones, I would just say that in this day and time, we need to strive for the status of being God's mighty men and women of valor today. It wasn't just Shammah. We could all name biblical examples and phenomenal biblical stories starred in by great men of valor. Think of Eleazar back in 1 Corinthians 11, a story very similar to this. But the account there says that Eleazar did practically the same thing, but in a field of barley. There are some scholars who think that those two stories go together, and this was a great agricultural area. Eleazar took the barley field. Shammah took the lentil field, and both of them said, "Come on, Philistines, and see what you can do with this." And they stood there and defended the croplands of their own people. We got to add Naboth in there as well. Remember the story of Naboth? Ahab and Jezebel wanted to buy a vineyard that they thought belonged to Naboth, but Naboth knew that that vineyard had more value than just the fact that he had the deed back home in his desk drawer. He began to think and remember the exercise and the effort and the sweat and toil of his own father during his generation and his grandfather in his generation. He began to think about the value of that land as his family heritage. And what was his conclusion to Ahab and Jezebel? The land is not for sale. It belongs to us. The crops belong to us. The work was ours. The fruit will be ours. No sale sign on it whatsoever. There have always been great men of mighty valor and mighty strength, and I would contend for you that we need those in 2018. We need to stand as mighty men and women of God, armed with a holy resolve, a powerful courage, and extreme confidence in a delivering, saving God. We need to inventory where the battles of our life are and strategize about how to wage that battle effectively. Is your battle in your home? Is your battlefront your marriage? Is it your sons? Or is it your daughters? Or is it your parents? Is it your health? Is it your income? Is it your relationships? Is it your mental status? Is it your emotional well-being? Is it your social well-being? Is it a question of you maintaining your purity? And is it a question of temptation that is almost to overcome you? Is it a question of guarding your morality? Is it a question of maintaining your fidelity? You see, there are so many battlefronts, usually defined and designed just for each one of us individually. The answer to every one of them is to plant our feet, stake our ground, stand our ground, and say, "I'm not giving up what is mine over the invader trying to destroy me in a spiritual way." We also need to know that the Philistines were eventually defeated, but it was not due to Israel's strength, nor to their military might, even to the strength of men like Shammah and Eleazar, other than that they were tools in the hand of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 44 and 3, it tells us precisely how the land was secured from the Philistine invaders. It says it was not by their word, or it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, God, your arm, God, and the light of your face, God, for you love them enough to give them a great victory. I would leave us tonight with two more scriptures. First, back in Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Verse 13 says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You see, Israel's enemies had faces and names. We call them the Philistines. Our enemies are often of another realm. Oh, they may have human faces, but if you look far enough and deep enough, there are roots in the realm of heavenly places, higher places. To defeat them, Israel needed resolve and courage and confidence to survive and gain the victory. I would say that today we need a hearty dose of resolve and courage and confidence to survive and gain the victory. Sometimes it's as ridiculous as facing down a 6-ton elephant to plant your feet and stand your ground in resolve. But if we will do so, God will be there to help us and ultimately give us a victory in His own definition, not perhaps in our definition, but by His definition. So there's one thing left of this story. It's found in James chapter 4, verse 7, and it's the simple word, resist. Resist the devil, James said, and he will flee from you. Are you tired of being beaten up? Is there something in your life that the enemy of your soul has just attacked you over and over and over again, and you've actually walked into this service tonight on the verge of despair over it? Let me tell you, we are here to help you plant your feet and stand your ground and trust God to safeguard your possession. Your walk with Him belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the enemy. Your standing in Christ Jesus belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the enemy. Your capacity to live a holy life and resist temptation, it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the enemy. The time may be right in your life where you just conclude, I've left this field for the very last time. I'm staying right here. It's mine. It's ours. I've worked to get where we are, and I'm not going to surrender it easily. If that happens to be you tonight, I encourage you to plant your feet, be strong, be of resolve, resist, and watch what God will do for each one of us. Can you say amen to that tonight? Amen.